ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। दिस मॉर्निंग वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम कैंटो 5 चैप्टर 20 एंटाइटल्ड द स्ट्रक्चर ऑफ द यूनिवर्स वर्स नंबर्स 34-37। ऋषि उवाच तत परस्ता लोकालोकनामाचलो लोकालोकयोरंतराले परित उपक्षिप्तः। Thereafter, beyond the ocean of sweet water and fully surrounding it is a mountain named Lokalok, which divides the countries that are full of sunlight from those not lit by the sun. Beyond the ocean of sweet water is a tract of land as broad as the area between the middle of Mount Sumeru and the boundary of the Manasottara mountain. In that tract of land there are many living beings. Beyond it, extending to the Lokaloka mountain, is another land which is made of gold. Because of its golden surface, it reflects light like the surface of a mirror. And any physical article that falls on that land cannot be perceived again. All living entities, therefore, have abandoned that golden land. Between the lands inhabited by living entities and those that are uninhabited, stands the great mountain which separates the two and which is therefore celebrated as Loka Aloka. Text 37. By the supreme will of Krishna, the mountain known as Lokaloka has been installed as the outer border of the three worlds, Bhurloka, Bhuvarloka and Swarloka, to control the rays of the sun throughout the universe. All the luminaries from the sun up to Dhruvaloka distribute their rays throughout the three worlds, but only within the boundary formed by this mountain. Because it is extremely high, extending even higher than Dhruvaloka, it blocks the rays of the luminaries, which therefore can never extend beyond it. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. When we speak of Lokatraya, we refer to three primary planetary systems, Bhur, Bhuva and Swaha, into which the universe is divided. Surrounding these planetary systems are eight directions, namely east, west, north, south, northeast, southeast, northwest and southwest. Lokaloka mountain has been established as the outer boundary of all the lokas to distribute the rays of the sun and other luminaries equally throughout the universe. This vivid description of how the rays of the sun are distributed throughout the different planetary systems of the universe is very scientific. Shukdev Goswami described these universal affairs to Maharaj Parikshit as he had heard about them from his predecessor. He explained these facts 5,000 years ago. But the knowledge existed long, long before that because Shukdev Goswami received it through disciplic succession. Because this knowledge is accepted through the disciplic succession, it is perfect. The history of modern scientific knowledge, on the contrary, does not go back more than a few hundred years. Therefore, even if modern scientists do not accept the other factual presentations of Srimad Bhagavatam, how can they deny the perfect astronomical calculations that existed long before they could imagine such things? There is so much information to gather from Srimad Bhagavatam. Modern scientists, however, have no information of other planetary systems and indeed are hardly conversant with the planets on which we are now living. Very fantastic information. Golden mountains, golden land, the land which is made of gold, has a surface reflective like that of a mirror. Satya Loka, Brahmaji's lifespan 311 trillion and 40 billion years, sounds absolutely fantastic. Sometimes unbelievable. Why sometimes? Most times unbelievable to our logical intelligence, to our mundane sense perception. Srimad Bhagavatam is replete with information like this. Especially when we go through the pages of the fifth canto, we are confronted with major challenges. Challenges to our heads and challenges to our hearts. Our heads are challenged because through our head we are supposed to use our logic, our intelligence to understand it. Here Srimad Bhagavatam challenges our heads. Try understanding this one now. Right. Try understanding the Loka mountain. Try understanding the ocean of mango juice and the ocean of liquor and the ocean of this and that. How are we going to accept this information with our logical intelligence? Our heads are challenged by the information given in the Bhagavatam. Our hearts are challenged by the information which is presented herein, because faith is a characteristic of the heart. After having heard about the soul, after having heard about Krishna, wherein some faith could be put, now here we have information where we are not able to put our faith. Therefore our hearts are also challenged. How are we going to deal with this information? How are we going to put our faith in the information which is being presented here in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam? Always we say, oh yeah, it was easy to believe that we are the soul, not the body. It was good, logical, made some sense. It was easy to believe that this is the material nature which is perishable, temporary. Alright, acceptable. We see it perish. It's easy to believe that man is mortal. We see it happen. People of this world do not mind accepting information which is easily perceivable by the mundane senses. That which is not perceivable, we don't mind rejecting that information, calling that information to be untrue, a big phantasmagoria, or simply some wild imagination. Srila Prabhupada quoted the Ardha Kukkuti Nyaya. He said, if one wants to understand the scriptures, one must understand the scriptures in totality. Whether one believes in it or not is not the question at hand. The Ardha Kukkuta Nyaya talks of a hen. The Kukkuta means a hen. The half hen logic. Ardha Kukkuta Nyaya. So a man had a hen, and the hen would give a golden egg. And the man was thinking, wow, to have this hen which gives a golden egg is wonderful. I can sell this golden eggs and make a fortune. The man was thinking, oh, I'm getting this golden eggs, but then I also have to feed the hen so many grains. So I'm losing a lot of money in feeding the hen. So better I just accept half the hen, the rare half, the rare end, from where the egg comes. The part which takes the grain, I'll cut and throw away, the face, the front part. It's too much to maintain the front part. But to get the eggs from behind, wonderful. Prabhupada said, we cannot accept such a logic. Because if you cut the hen into two and throw the front part, you'll never get the golden egg. In order to be able to get the golden egg, if one wants the privilege of having the golden egg, then one must also take the responsibility of feeding the hen, accepting the front half of the hen. Similarly, if one wants to get the privilege of the guidance of the scriptures, then one can't just choose the information that seems to be comfortable with us, the half end, and throw away the rest of the information which seems to be a challenge to our heads and hearts. There is going to be a lot of information in the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Vedic scripture which is not going to be conceivable to our intelligence. We can't reject it like we can't reject the front part of the hen. To get the egg, we have to accept the hen in totality. To get the benefit of scriptures, we have to accept the scriptures in totality, completely. So yes, when we accept the Srimad Bhagavatam or the Gita, it's not just the sections that we like and the sections that we understand, but also the sections that we don't like and the sections that we don't understand. Very often the fifth canto seems to be a canto that no one wants to read. Keep it aside. First, second, third, fourth, fifth. Okay, stop. Let's skip through the fifth canto. Jump to Ajamil. Nice story. Right. Jump to Gajendra Moksha. Nice story. Gum to the Samudra Mantha. Nice story. Loka Lok, Jambu Dweep, oceans of mango juice, oceans of liquor juice. Too much to take this information. Just skip through this information. Right. But anyways, even in modern science, aren't we doing the same thing? We are still using the same thing like Ardha Kukkuta Nyaya. We are willing to accept some information that the scientists give and reject the other. Why? Because the other information doesn't seem to make any sense. Recently, His Holiness Devamrit Swami was giving a class in Mayapur, and he was explaining a very wonderful point. He was saying that today we say that man did land on the moon. Scientists also say it. Devotees also tend to say. Devotees said it even earlier. Whether they went or they didn't go is not the question at hand. The question at hand is, for those people who accept that men went to the moon, how did they accept it? They accepted based on authority. Edgar Mitchell claimed to be the sixth person to walk on the moon. Right. Edgar Mitchell said, yes, I did go to the moon. I was there. I walked on the moon. I saw everything that was happening on the moon. And we are willing to accept this fact. Okay, we are happy about it. Who says? The Mahajan amongst the astronauts. Edgar Mitchell is saying. He is saying that we went to the moon. So we have absolutely no problem accepting that man did go to the moon. Right. And there's a lot more that Edgar Mitchell says. It's not just that we went to the moon, but there's a lot more that he says. And what's that lot more? Edgar Mitchell says that I believe that there are alien identities. He says, I believe that there are UFOs, unidentified flying objects. He says, I believe that there is life on other planets. And he says, NASA does not want to reveal it. I know there are documents which gives proof. I have been an astronaut. I have studied it. I have seen these documents. But the government wants to cover it up. Why? Because if the government doesn't cover it up, people in America are going to panic. Panic with the fear that some UFO will come and attack them. Panic with the idea that if there is life on another planet, probably we'll have to go there. In order to avoid panic and chaos amongst the citizens of the US, then the government is covering up the whole information. So there are people who are accepting Edgar Mitchell's authority on the fact that yes, we did go to the moon. So if you accept that we went to the moon based on the authority of Mitchell, then we must also accept based on his authority that there is life on other planets. But then no, we can't do that. People are not willing to accept. Oh, let's shove that apart. Maybe he was in a illusion state. Maybe he was in a bewildered state. Maybe he was high on LSD or he was high on intoxication when he said that. When he said that we went to the moon, I was the sixth man, he was in a perfect, composed state. And therefore we'll accept that one, but we will not accept this statement. So are we not even in the field of science victims of the Ardha Kukkuti Nyaya, the half-hen logic, that we are willing to accept a part of what these authorities say and reject the rest? Right. The same mentality then continues in the study of the Srimad Bhagavatam also. That we are willing to accept Ajamil, we are willing to accept Gajendra, we are willing to accept Samudra Manthan, but when it comes to Jambudvip, Lokalok, the ocean of mango juice, the ocean of liquor, the ocean of ghee, the ocean of this and that, sorry, this is too much. I better stop it or I better just give up Krishna consciousness, because it doesn't make any damn sense to my intelligence. Right. How are we going to believe this information? How are we going to accept the information that the Bhagavad presents to us here? We have to accept it based on authorities. Right. Simply based on authorities like Shukadeva Goswami. Here is an authority, Shukadeva Goswami, who is presenting this knowledge to us. And Srila Prabhupada's purport also today speaks the same thing. This knowledge has to be accepted based on authority received in disciplic succession. Otherwise, we are not going to be able to understand it or verify it. Right. Authority seems to be the only way. Devamrit Maharaj gave another example. He was saying that recently, he was in South Africa and he was giving a lecture at Cape Town, in the University of Cape Town. And he was mentioning that South Africa, Cape Town is such a beautiful place, a very balmy place, pleasant place, palm trees, good breezes, very beautiful place. And at the University of Cape Town, there's kind of a secular crowd, many people from different countries. There are Europeans, Africans, Americans. And there are a lot of people from a nearby African country called Botswana. So as Devamrit Maharaj was giving his lecture and presenting his class, these people from Botswana, kids and children of very wealthy people, very refined gentlemen, cultured people, these people from Botswana came up to Devamrit Maharaj and said, "We are very much interested, Maharaj, in understanding the process that you are teaching. Could you tell us a little more about it?" And Maharaj said, "Oh, not here. Close by from here is our center. Why don't you come down to our center? And we'll explain to you more about these facts." And the students agreed to come to meet Devamrit Maharaj at the center close by to the Cape Town University. Meanwhile, Devamrit Maharaj thought, "I'm going to now encounter people whom I've never known. People from a country called Botswana. I don't know anything about this place." So he went to the internet and typed in the keyword search, Botswana. And as he was reading information about what goes on in Botswana, what are the people there, what are their lifestyles, he came across shocking statistics. The statistics about the country of Botswana was that the average life expectancy of people there was 32 years. Which means more than 90 to 95% of the people there were not going to live for more than 32 years. That was the national average. People live for no more than 32 years. He further read. He saw that in Botswana, the average lifespan was 32 years. In countries like Japan and Singapore, it was 83 years. In the United States of America, 77 years was the average life expectancy. And Botswana stood 191st in the list. Obviously, 32 years, if it was 83 in Singapore and Japan, and down you come to Botswana, which is only 32, they were 191st. So Devamrit Maharaj said he did this research, and as soon as these boys came, he said, "Wait a minute, friends, you are heading towards major difficulty in life. You got to take this process really seriously and right now, because you're not going to live any more than 32 years. And the boys there weren't surprised, because they knew it. They knew that their average lifespan was no more than 32 years. Maharaj started preaching to them and they became really serious, because they knew that life is going to slip out of their hands 10 years down the line. Maharaj asked, what's your age now? He said, 21, Maharaj. He said, only 10 years more, friend. And in these 10 years, you really have to perfect your life. Take it very seriously." They took it seriously. Devamrit Maharaj said after that, then he visited Los Angeles, the New Dwarka community. And in the New Dwarka community, with all the different American devotees sitting there, with their average lifespan of 77 years now. Right. Here was Devamrit Maharaj giving a Bhagavatam class. The topic was the different kind of lifespans on different planets, incidentally. So he started talking about his experience at the Cape Town University with the students from Botswana. And when he mentioned to the devotees in the New Dwarka community that the average lifespan of people in Botswana is no more than 32 years, there was a chaotic reaction from the devotees in the community. These were all senior devotees, right, practicing Krishna consciousness for several years. Scores of these devotees rushed to Maharaj after the class and said, "Maharaj, how can you say this? It's unbelievable. How can there be a place on the planet where people only live for 32 years? Especially the young devotees were surprised. 32 years, that's all, and that's the national average, which means more than 95% people are not going to live for more than 32 years. Shocked. They were shocked. "It is impossible, Maharaj. It's unbelievable." Maharaj said, "No, I've read it." And then Maharaj produced statistics. "Here are statistics. Look, this is research done by scientists of this world. Take these statistics and now accept." He said, okay, now we accept. Now we accept the fact that people in Botswana live for not more than 32 years. So Maharaj was mentioning How did they accept this fact? They hadn't gone to Botswana to see it. They didn't see the people in Botswana lived for 32 years. For them, the acceptance of the fact that average lifespan in Botswana was no more than 32 years was based on the Mahajans of science, who presented statistical records. They did the research and presented, here, take, we have seen, we have observed, we have verified, they don't live for more than 32 years. We have no problem accepting that. We are here living in Bombay or living in America, our average lifespan is something, elsewhere the lifespan is something, and we can't believe it. When we are presented with statistics, we believe it. On earth, the average lifespan is 100 years, and on Brahmaloka, the average lifespan is 311 trillion and 40 billion years. Don't tell us that. That's our reaction. Right. Similar to the reaction of devotees in the New Dwarka community. Don't tell us, Maharaj, that people in Botswana live only for 32 years. How can we believe that? And here, we live only for 100 years, we say, how can we believe this, that Brahma lives for 311 trillion and 40 billion years? How can we believe it? What's the problem? If we can accept that people in Botswana live only for 32 years, based on the statistical records presented by the Mahajans of science, why then can't we accept that Brahma lives for 311 trillion and 40 billion years, based on the records and statements given by anti-material scientists like Shukadeva Goswami? Here we have material scientists giving us statistics in the world of matter. And then we have anti-material scientists, spiritual scientists like Shukadeva Goswami, like Ramanujacharya, like Madhvacharya, like Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who are presenting to us this fantastic information. Why should we be confronted with the problem? We have no problem putting our faith in the material scientists. Why then should we be afraid of putting our faith in the anti-material scientists? And the anti-material scientists are far better in the evolution of their consciousness, far better in their characters, far better in their knowledge, far better in the tools they have to verify these facts. Yet, we do not want to put our faith in the anti-material scientists. For a person who wants to accept this information, as Prabhupada mentions here in this purport, it must be accepted based on knowledge passed down in the Guru Parampara, by Shabda Praman, by Pratyaksha, sense perception, or Anuman, inference. We are not going to be able to understand these things. We can only understand it by Shabda Praman, by word of authority, and we anyways did it with the material scientists. We are anyways accepting their Shabda. What is the problem accepting the Shabda of the Parampara? Right. The knowledge that has been passed down in the line of disciplic succession. Right. But the problem is, if we want to accept Shabda, we need some qualifications. Right. Spiritual scientists, anti-material scientists, have some qualifications that they have received this knowledge. The first thing is humility. One needs to have humility to accept the fact that I don't understand it. Material scientists are not able to have that humility. For them, pick up a book, read it. Well, we can understand that. Go to the internet, do some online search. We can understand it. You mean we can't understand something? Don't tell us. Right. Can't understand something means hide it with some technical jargon. Right. Hide it with some complex terminologies and say, this is our theory, sir. We have understood it. You don't understand? Wait a minute. Everything will be revealed to you by our mercy in the near future. Right. You see? We need humility to be able to accept the Shabda Praman that has been passed down in Sampradaya. Isaac Newton, such a popular great scientist, once he was standing on the shores of an ocean. Looking at the wide, vast expanse of the ocean, he thought to himself, the knowledge that I have is insignificant compared to the knowledge that exists in the universe. What do I know after all? I hardly know anything. He had the humility to accept that I hardly know anything. Look at this huge ocean. The knowledge that exists is like a huge ocean, and the knowledge that I have is simply like a tiny pebble. At that time, Isaac Newton was working on a certain field of mathematics. Pebble, this word pebble in English, in Latin is called calculus. When Isaac Newton was working on this branch of mathematics, it was at this time when he thought this realization came to his mind that the whole knowledge that exists is like an ocean, and the knowledge that I have, I understand, is simply like a pebble. It was after this realization that he decided to name this branch of mathematics calculus, because calculus literally means a pebble, right? An anti-material scientist, an honest scientist, would not mind accepting the fact that I am insignificant. With 64 ounces of grey matter, how much can I understand? Right. Such a person is humble. Such a person, out of his humility, accepts that I am not able to understand everything. Therefore, in the 13th chapter of the Gita, Lord Krishna says, if one wants to accept spiritual knowledge, the first thing is amanitvam adambhitvam. Amanitvam means humility. To understand the knowledge that is passed down in the Gita, that is passed down in the Srimad Bhagavatam, to understand this fantastic information, the first thing that one needs to understand is, I don't know. If we accept the fact that I don't know, there is some chance that we may know. If we feel that we know, we are the ones who will never know. Therefore, Jesus said in the Sanhedrin, the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem, he said, those who think they can see are blind. Those who think are blind, I have come to give them vision. Right. Those who think they can see, those who think they know, are the ones who are blind. They don't know. Those who think they are blind, that they don't know, they don't understand, I have come to give them vision. Right. When we accept in humility that we don't know, we become objects of the mercy of the Lord, objects of the mercy of the spiritual teachers, the anti-material scientists. And this fantastic information then starts making some sense to our mind. We then don't have problem accepting that there could be a mountain of gold or an ocean of liquor or an ocean of ghee. Because it is only by the mercy of these teachers and the Lord that this information can make some little sense to our intelligence, to our hearts. Right. What to speak of anyone else? The Supreme Lord had trouble understanding what's given in the scriptures. And even he depended on the mercy of the Lord. Lord depended on the mercy of the Lord. We have in Shantipur, the incarnation of Mahavishnu, Lord Advaitacharya, sitting and trying to study and understand the verses of the Gita. And as he was understanding the verses of the Gita, he came across the 13th chapter, the verse where it says, Sarvatah Pani Padam Tam, Sarvasokshi Kshiromukam, Sarvatah Shrutimal Lokhe. Right. Everywhere are my hands, everywhere are my legs, everywhere are my eyes. Advaita Acharya, the incarnation of the Lord, had difficulty in handling this fantastic information mentioned in the Gita about the Absolute Truth. How was he going to deal with it? And he is not an ordinary mortal. He is not a person subject to the four defects of material senses. Right. Here is the Lord having trouble handling the information given in the scriptures. I think all of us definitely have some hope. Here's the Lord confronting a problem that he can't understand, how the Lord's hands and legs and eyes are spread everywhere. And what did he do? He did not say, well, let me go and verify. Well, let me look what the Mahajans of science say. He simply depended on the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He prayed to Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu engaged in the Saptaprahariya Leela at the house of Srivas Thakur, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu reminded, he said, Nara, do you remember when you were trying to understand this verse? You were not able to do that. I personally entered in your heart, Nara, and I gave you the understanding of this verse. So when one is in a humble state, to accept that I don't know and relies on the Lord's mercy and on the mercy of the anti-material scientists, the spiritual teachers, then some understanding of the fantastic information given in the scriptures can dawn upon our hearts. And even the Lord is having trouble. what to speak of us. Of course, that's his leela. It's not our leela. It's our limitation. That's his pastime. Right. But he's teaching to us that yes, it's not an easy job to digest the information that is vested within the scriptures. Right. So when one has this humility, I'm insignificant, I don't know, then what is the next step? The next step is, if I don't know, then I must go to someone who does know. Right. Therefore, an anti-material scientist who's trying to understand anti-material or spiritual science accepts the fact, I am useless, my brain is incapacitated, I can't understand everything. Let me go to a person who can. Therefore, the second step after humility is approaching a bona fide spiritual master. Right. Accepting these facts based on the authority of a bona fide spiritual master. I may or may not understand. I have a person who has understood. I have a person who has heard from his spiritual master. I have a person who has heard from the person who made it. Let me accept it. Who can be an authority on the world? He who made it. Krishna made this entire creation. Therefore, who is more authoritative in regards to information about the creation than him? And here is he speaking, giving us Shabda Praman, Loka Lok, Jambu Dweep, this and that. And this has been passed down in disciplic succession. Now it has come to Shukadeva Goswami. And Parikshit Maharaj, in his humility, approaching Shukadeva Goswami and hearing it from him. He says, I have no problem accepting it. Why? Because he has heard it from his guru. And I have no problem accepting that. Because he has heard it from his guru. And ultimately, the information has come from the person who made the whole system. He is the one who made Jambudvip. He is the one who made Lokalok. So what's the problem accepting the version of the person who made it, which has been passed down through disciplic succession? Right. Therefore, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Ishwarapuri to take initiation, he was in a great humble state of mind. He approached Ishwarapuri, taking shelter of Guru, and said, Guru mora murkha jani korilo shasan. My Guru said, I'm a fool. I can't understand this big spiritual jargon, this big spiritual terminology, the vast entirety of the Vedic scriptures. He told me, you're a fool. Just take this Harinam and chant Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya said, I don't know anything else. I know that he said it and I'm going to do it. And now I'm doing it and I'm seeing that there is some spiritual ecstasy that is coming in my body, that's manifesting in my body. It's not just accepting a spiritual master. First is humility. Second is taking shelter of a person who knows it, spiritual master. And third is practicing what the spiritual master has taught. Why? Because when one practices what the spiritual master has taught, one's consciousness becomes more and more purified. In material knowledge, one needs to use one's caliber to understand. In spiritual knowledge, caliber is of no use. One needs to have purity of consciousness. Two people are hearing the same spiritual sermon, one who is pure in consciousness, the other who is not, their understanding is going to be poles apart. Two people are hearing a lecture on mathematics, if their caliber is the same, both will understand it the same way. A spiritual lecture is not understood by everybody in the same way, because it has nothing to do with the caliber, it has something to do with the state of consciousness. So when one follows what the spiritual master teaches, chants Hare Krishna, follows the path of Bhakti Yoga, one is purifying the consciousness of all the dirt within. And as the consciousness becomes purified, Tene Brahma Hridaya Adhikavaye. This knowledge was not given to Brahma's intelligence. This knowledge was given to Brahma's heart. Tene Brahma Hrida. Why to Brahma's heart? Brahma followed his guru, Krishna, performed tapasya by hearing the syllables tapa, and by the performance of tapasya, purified his consciousness. As he purified his consciousness, in his purified consciousness, he could hear the words of the Lord, understand it as an experienced fact. Right? So if we want to understand the spiritual knowledge mentioned herein, this stuff mentioned here and which does not appeal to our caliber, then we need to take these three steps. First, we need to, in our humility, accept that yes, my 64 ounces of grey matter, my little sense of logic and my mundane sense perception cannot understand it. If I can't, what should I do? Let me take shelter of a person who knows, a bona fide spiritual master who has heard it from his authorities. And then the guru is saying, okay, you can't understand it, chant Hare Krishna, practice this process. Let me practice this process and purify my consciousness. Within my pure consciousness, then all these subject matters will make some sense, will make some relevance to us. What does it have to do with my life? We'll be able to deduce it in our hearts and apply it in our practical day-to-day Krishna consciousness. Therefore, spiritual science is much simpler than material science. If you want to understand this information with material science, firstly, we'll have to pursue so many higher degrees, quantum mechanics and quantum physics, because it deals with realms beyond the world. Go through all of the technical jargon, the technical terminology and try to cram it. Only a few can do it, not everyone. And even the few who can do it will not be able to still understand it, because material science does not have access to these regions. Right? When it comes to spiritual science, even a child can understand it. Prabhupada said even a child can chant Hare Krishna. Therefore, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami in his Chaitanya Charitamrita explains, Shri Chaitanya Prabhum Vande Balopi Yad Anugrahat Tarenana Mata Graha Vyaptam Siddhanta Sagarat. Vyaptam Siddhanta Sagarat, the ocean of conclusions of ultimate truth. So we have heard of ocean of salt water, we have heard of ocean of mango juice, we have heard of ocean of liquor. Now Kaviraj Goswami is bringing us to a different ocean, Siddhanta Sagarat. The ocean of Siddhantas, the ocean of philosophies, the ocean of conclusions of the absolute truth. And as in an ocean, there are several crocodiles. Similarly, Kaviraj Goswami says, in this ocean of the conclusions of the absolute truth, there are several crocodiles. What are the several crocodiles? Nana Mata Graha. Graha means crocodile. Nana Mata, not one Mata, Eka Mata. Nana Mata. There are hundreds and thousands of theories. How are we going to understand the ultimate conclusion, the Siddhanta? As you start swimming in the Siddhanta Sagar, you may be an expert swimmer, but in swimming in the Siddhanta Sagar becomes a big challenge, because there are these different crocodiles, different vads, tarkavad, right? All the kinds of karma mimamsa philosophy, the jadavad, and then there are the new vads given by the scientists. Nana matagraha. These crocodiles are opening their mouths wide open to devour us. How will we be able to cross this ocean and understand the ultimate conclusion? Kaviraj Goswami says, Shri Chaitanya Prabhum Vande, I offer my obeisances to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by whose mercy, Balopi Yad Anugrahat, even a child can cross over this Siddhanta Sagar, which is filled with ferocious crocodiles of different theories. So material science, you need to be so qualified. Spiritual science, Kaviraj Goswami says, even a child, Balopi, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, can cross this Siddhanta Sagar and reach the other shore. What happens when you go to the other shore? There is a treasure chest. In the treasure chest, there is love of God. Right? Just like in a treasure chest, there are valuable gems and very valuable items locked. It is locked by a number lock. The treasure chest of the love of God is locked by a number lock, a combination lock, right? This is a combination lock which has multiple digits, at least 100 digits. We have brahmacharis in our brahmachari ashram who can open number locks within less than 2 minutes, whether they are 4 digits, 5 digits or 2 digits. Like this they can open, no matter what kind of number lock it is. But the number lock, the combination lock with which the treasure chest of love of Godhead is locked, is a lock with multiple digits, right? Let's take for example 100 digits minimum. If you were to remember the number to open a lock with 100 digits, how many of us would be able to do it? A select few could, not all. Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the one who sets the combination lock. Right? He sets the number in this multiple digits. In Satya Yuga, He had set it to Dhyan. In Treta Yuga, He had set it to Yajna. In Dwapar Yuga, He had set it to temple worship. Alright, you want to get love of God? Open the treasure chest. How to open it? Practice Dhyan. That was Satya Yuga. Right? In Treta Yuga, Yajna. In Dwapar Yuga, Paricharya. Kali Yuga, everyone is a duffer. 100 digits? To remember 100 digits? Impossible. Such difficult processes like Dhyan, Yajna, not possible. Alright, what is the easy way out? Set the combination lock to 00000. Let it be 1000 number lock, 1000 digit number lock, no problem. Everyone will remember it. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the one who has come and said, okay, the combination lock to open the treasure chest and get love of Godhead, difficult in Satya, Dwapar, Treta. That time it was possible. In Kali Yuga, you can't remember only. So complex. Therefore, I'll make it simplified. I'll change the combination setting to 0000. Everyone can remember. Everyone can open. Right. Therefore, the process that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given is Harinam Sankirtan. So simple. Everyone can do it. By this lock combination, the treasure chest can easily open. And then, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, easily we can cross across this complex ocean of Siddhantas, where these crocodiles of different theories are trying to devour us. So therefore, as Srila Prabhupada mentions here, this information has to be accepted, received through the authoritative disciplic succession with great faith. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवत महापुराण की श्रील प्रभुपाद की निताय गौर प्रेमानंदी।